I just pray those words to him. Oh Lord, may my days bring glory to your name. Lord, all of them. Lord, we pray that as a people, our lives would be yielded to you. Help us to live for you and not for ourselves. You are our rock and our redeemer. Help us to bring glory to your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking about a concept as I've been preparing for this sermon series. And this concept that I've been thinking about lately is that serving and saving and suffering, it all goes hand in hand. It all goes together. Why does the Bible talk so much about suffering? Well, because it talks so much about God's saving work. You realize that God sees your suffering? God understands the suffering of his people. And as God has revealed in his word, his redemptive history, his plan to save, no wonder the backdrop of that is the suffering that God is responding to. Here's a universal truth that serving and saving and suffering goes hand in hand. This is what God is about. This is what he is accomplishing. Really, to illustrate this, think back about September 11, 2001. You could remember where you were when you first heard about 9/11. I was in seminary. I was driving down the 14 freeway, and on the news came the announcement that the first plane had hit the first tower. And they were trying to figure out what was going on until the second plane hit, and then everyone understood it was a coordinated attack. But there's a great story about one of the firefighters on September 11th. His name was Oreo Joseph Palmer. This might ring a bell for you. This man was a firefighter, but he was a battalion chief for the New York City Fire Department. He died while rescuing victims trapped inside the World Trade Center. Palmer had led a team of firefighters, and they reached the 78th floor. That was the floor that the airplane had struck, the tower. That was the floor that the fires began. And Palmer was only 45 years old, but he was a battalion chief. So his day-by-day role wasn't there at the fire station, sleeping in the bunks when the bell would ring, you know, sliding down the pole. No, he was in an administrative type of role by this point. As a 45-year-old, he was kind of one of the renowned leading men in the department. He was known for his nerve and his smarts and his decency, as well as his physical fitness. And he was the first firefighter in New York City history to be awarded the department's physical fitness award. He won that 5 times. He had the record at that point. And this guy was an administrator, but he was a firefighter at heart. And when the news came on the radio that the tower had been struck, he put down his pen and he left his desk and he donned his turnouts and his oxygen mask and he led a team into the burning tower. He never left that tower. He died that day. And here's a man that entered into an occupation where he wanted to help people. He wanted to save people. He wanted to preserve life and limb. And he knew that that job assignment came with peril, came with danger, came with risk. We all understand this, do we not? We understand that those jobs that are involving serving and protecting and saving, those are the jobs that are dangerous. You go to the beach and there's the lifeguard there. And the lifeguard is there to preserve life. And they teach you as a lifeguard, when you go out to rescue someone, you got to put them in a chokehold and pull them back in, because if you don't do that, they could drown you. There's dangers. We understand this for those that are first responders, police, firefighters, soldiers. That job comes with serving. You want to serve. You want to save. Well, you understand that that involves suffering too. You put yourself in danger. We all understand that these occupations of saving come with peril. So we understand that. We can see that clearly. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. God writes so much about saving, but he writes so much about suffering and serving. And just as all of these people, police and soldiers, prison guards, firefighters, and the whole lot, they understand that their job entails danger, suffering, long hours. It's true of believers. You understand that as a believer, your life is not going to be easy. And if you don't understand that, can I just burst your bubble for a moment? I don't do it with joy, but we get this wrong sense that if I serve God, if I give my life to Him, that I give my life to Him and everything in this life is going to be easy, it's going to be perfect. And why do bad things happen? No, Christ Jesus says this, that when you lay down your life for Him, you lose your life in this life. And you gain it in eternity to come. Do you understand that? This is what God's word tells us. And just as these people that serve in these dangerous occupations that are there to help us and to serve and to save, it involves suffering. God has called you and me as we serve God, that part of that service to God is suffering. And I want to encourage you that God intends that suffering for your good and for the good of those around you and ultimately an eternal good. We're going to see that in our passage this morning. And the key truth that you must understand is that God has called you to serve Him, but not in a casual sense, not in a convenient sense, but with a servant's heart, saying, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow Him no matter the consequences. This is what Jesus teaches discipleship is. Jesus says, follow me as I lead you. There will be consequences. There will be hardship. There will be suffering. And it will be worth it. And so this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're picking up where we left off. As we're working our way through Paul writing to these Colossian believers, he's emphasized the greatness of Christ. He's emphasized the glory of Christ, that Christ is God in the flesh, that there is no one greater. And then he emphasized in verse 21 through 23, how we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from Him. And yet Christ suffered, bled, and died. He died on the cross to reconcile us to Himself. People will lay down their life for their child. They'll lay down their life for their fellow soldier or comrade or your partner. But God demonstrates His love for us that while we were sinners, that Christ died for His enemies. Christ died for us. And Paul reminds the Colossian believers, and he reminds us, that we were formerly alienated and hostile towards God. We were separated from God, and He has redeemed us. That He has reconciled us to Himself in order to be holy and blameless. And He's called us to follow Him, established and steadfast. And now we come to verse 24 through 27. And we see in this section that Paul, he says, okay, I've talked about Christ, and I've talked about you, but now I want to talk about my ministry. How God has called me to serve Him and to serve you. Look down at verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. He writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship that God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." As we look at verses 24 through 27, we see this is a big, long, run-on sentence. And there's so much there. As we read it, you might have got lost in the middle of it. But that's okay, because we're just going to work our way through it. In this section, what Paul does is he reminds the Colossians of his ministry and how God has called him. And that calling involves suffering. It involves suffering. And Paul says that I do it for your sake. I endure the suffering for you. And you have understood the hope of the gospel. And by implication, we learn these lessons from Paul as a mature believer. And these are the lessons that God wants us to learn and live out in our lives. So God has called us to follow him, even if it means suffering. Even if it means hardship, and this passage gives us three reasons that motivate us to follow Christ in suffering. If you're taking notes, these are the three reasons that motivate us to suffer for Christ. I'm going to give you those reasons up front. Number one, that suffering, we suffer with joy because we know that there is value. Suffer with joy. That's the first lesson that we learn from Paul. As Paul suffers, he says, I suffer with joy because there's a benefit that comes to the people of God. Number two, if you're taking notes, suffer for obedience. Be obedient to God even if it means suffering, even if it means hardship. And number three, suffer for unbelievers. Well, there's people that need to hear the gospel. They need the truth of God's word. And for you to bring it to them, it means discomfort. It may mean that you face consequences. It may mean that they turn their back on you. But suffer for unbelievers. God has called us to these three truths. We suffer with joy, because it's worth it. We suffer for obedience, and we suffer for unbelievers. Let's go ahead and work our way through this. If we go back to Colossians 1:34, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of the body." Paul is saying, hey, you guys know my story. You know that I've suffered. And it's not that I've suffered, I've had my feelings hurt. They banned me from the synagogue. They've called me mean names. That's not what Paul is talking about. All of those things were true, but Paul says, I suffer in my flesh. How did Paul suffer? Well, he was beaten with rods. He was arrested and put into stocks. He was flogged and whipped. He was placed in chains. He spent day and night hungry, without clothing, without warmth. Paul suffered a lot. He was shipwrecked. Paul says, I suffered in my flesh, in my body. I endured physical suffering for the sake of Christ and bringing the gospel to you. And he says that I rejoice in that suffering. I'm glad that I could suffer because I know that it's something that's meaningful to you and it's meaningful to Christ. Paul says, I suffer for your sake and I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church. He says, I'm serving Christ's body, What is Christ's body? He's talking about not the physical body of Christ. The physical body of Christ rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. But the church, the people of God, are Christ's body. Some are hands, some are feet. And Christ Jesus is the head of his body. And Paul says, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul says, I've been afflicted and I do it for your sake. Now, what does it mean where he says, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? This is a tough phrase to understand. There's lots of suggestions of what this means. But when Paul says that I do this in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, what Paul is not saying is that Christ's work on the cross was insufficient. Paul is not saying that Christ needed to do more to save his people. That is not what he is saying. We know that when Jesus was there on the cross hanging, that he cries out, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. He paid the price. He accomplished what he came to accomplish. So Paul is not saying that somehow the work of Christ is deficient. And he says that I do my share on behalf of his body, which is in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, he's not pointing out to anything that Christ did not accomplish. There's three kind of key ideas here. Number one is that Paul was called by Christ to suffer from the beginning. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and when Ananias was sent to Paul to bring him because the Lord had blinded him in that glorious light, the Lord told Ananias that he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Right from the very beginning, God called Paul and he chose him to be an evangelist, to be an apostle, and to go and to bear his name and bring the gospel to Gentiles, to kings, and to the sons of Israel, Jew, Gentile, and ruler. And as Paul writes, he says that I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And he's saying, I'm filling up what is lacking. I haven't fulfilled the totality of what Christ has called me to. And that's why I'm pressing on. I haven't yet fulfilled my calling, and so I'm filling up what is lacking in these afflictions of Christ, the afflictions that Christ has called me to. That's one possibility that Paul is speaking of. The second possibility is that he says that I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, is that to persecute Christians and the gospel message is to persecute Christ. You remember when Paul recounts his conversion in Acts chapter 26. That Paul, he falls to the ground and there's this blinding light. And the voice cries out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what's Paul's response? He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And you say, wait a second. Jesus had already been crucified. He'd already been glorified. He taught his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. Paul wasn't persecuting the physical Christ, but he was persecuting Christians. Remember, he was seeking letters and permission from the leaders in Jerusalem to go to these major synagogues and to persecute Christians and to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. He was persecuting believers. Stephen was one of them that was stoned to death at Paul's approval. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What do we understand? That to persecute the Christians was to persecute Christ Jesus. Even though Paul wasn't physically persecuting Christ Jesus' body, he was persecuting his church. And Jesus says, you persecute them, you persecute me. And when Paul says, I'm doing my share in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, as Paul was being a faithful messenger of the gospel, and he was facing persecutions, that they were persecuting Christ as they persecuted Paul. That's another option that Paul has in mind as he thinks about this. And so Paul, he writes and he says that I'm rejoicing in my suffering because I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm serving Christ even though it means sufferings, and I rejoice in that. Either way, Paul was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer in his obedience to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm following you, and I'm going to rejoice in following you even though it means suffering. Boy, that's a tough one. Because I look out and I see the congregation, and I know some of the losses that you've experienced. I know some of the pain that you've gone through. I know how you've suffered. And as you suffer for Christ and you suffer for him, saying, Lord, I'm going to rejoice in my suffering, because like we read this morning, as Brian read for us in James, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What is God doing in the midst of those trials? He's growing you. He's anchoring you. And I might not see what God is doing. All I could see is the suffering. And as I bump into that suffering and I experience its pain, I could rejoice knowing, Lord, I know you're at work in my life. I know you are. And you want me to respond in faith. You want me to respond by trusting you, saying, Lord, may your will be done. Even if it means pruning me back, even if it means bringing me through trials, even if it means testing my faith, we could rejoice in the midst of that suffering. We see Paul, he says, I rejoice in it because I do it for you, I do it on behalf of Christ's body. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus prepared his disciples for this. In Matthew 5, starting verse 10, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And here Paul, in his trust in God, modeling what a mature believer looks like, he says, I've suffered in my flesh, I've suffered for your sake, and I rejoice in that. You see, he understood the words of Christ. We see earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts 5, as the apostles were there preaching at the temple. They're preaching at the temple. They were healing and doing miracles, and the religious leaders of the Jews came and arrested them. Said, you stop preaching the gospel. You stop preaching the name of Jesus. You stop that. And Peter, he answered to them, we must obey God and not men. And then he preaches a sermon to them. It says that they released the apostles, but before they did, they flogged them. They whipped them with a cat of nine tails. And it says that they flogged them and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. And Acts 5:41, this great verse says, and so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. They went away rejoicing. How could they go away rejoicing? We just got whipped and arrested for preaching the gospel. And they went away rejoicing, saying, our faith in Christ and following Christ, we're following Him, and we're experiencing the same sufferings that Jesus experienced. This was an evidence that their faith was real. It was an evidence that they truly believed God because they were willing to follow Him in the most difficult time. And this is what God has called you and I to. Will you follow Christ in the most difficult time? Will you trust Him? You see, faith isn't just a matter of saying words. God, I love you. I trust you. I believe in you. Faith involves words, but it also involves, Lord, I will yield myself to you. I will follow you. Even if there's consequences, even if there's hardship, whatever it may be, this is what true faith looks like. This is what Jesus calls His followers to. Not a casual faith, not a faith of lip service, but a true faith that says, Lord, I will follow you. You are Lord, and I'm your servant. And I'll follow you even if there's consequences, because it's worth it. This is what God has called all of us to. Paul experiences this in a very physical way in his ministry as he went from town to town and as he preached, and he faced the chains. He faced the rods and the beatings. He faced being stoned, left for dead. He faced it all. And he says, I rejoice in that. I love what we read about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was an English pastor in the 1800s. And on the wall in Spurgeon's bedroom was a plaque, and it had the words of Isaiah 48:10 on it. It says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And Spurgeon writes about this. He says, it is no mean thing to be chosen of God, he wrote. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. And in the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, and glory is consumed. Yet here, eternal love reveals its secrets, and it declares its choice. And Spurgeon was used by God, and he suffered for the Lord. This is a key theme that we see throughout Scripture. Do you want to live godly in Christ Jesus? Then you're going to face suffering as you rely on Him. And so we suffer, number one, first and foremost, we suffer with joy. Number two, we suffer for obedience. We suffer and we face the Lord and we seek to be obedient to the Lord, even if it means suffering. If you look back to Colossians 1, verse 25, he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. Paul says, I was made a servant. I was made a steward. You see, the key idea of a servant or a steward is to serve. The idea of being a servant is not to be master. And we get the wrong idea as believers. Well, you know, I'm serving God. I want to be a disciple of Christ, but I want to be my own master. It doesn't work that way. Christ says, no, trust me as your master. Be a servant and a steward of me. Follow me. Don't base your life on trying to accomplish what you want to accomplish and going your own way. No, base your life on what I want to accomplish through you. Follow my way. Paul says, I was made this servant. And it was according to the stewardship that God gave to me. I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine a man that he went to college, he was gifted, he went to medical school, and medical school he excelled, became a surgeon. He was a successful surgeon and renowned. And after 10 years of practicing, that he said, you know what, that's enough for me. I'm gonna do something else. And I want to be something else. And you say, well, are you going to be a lawyer or a politician? What are you going to do that's going to be something important? He says, no, I'm going to be a professional TV watcher. I'm going to watch TV and I'm going to enjoy. I worked hard through college. I worked hard through medical school. I stayed up late. I studied. I did the tests. I worked hard in my residency. I worked hard in my practice. And now I'm just going to take it easy. And you would be tempted to say, there's something wrong here. This man has all this knowledge, all this ability, all this opportunity to save lives. And he's going to neglect that to go watch TV. In the same way, Paul is saying, Christ made me a steward of the gospel. There are people that are dying and going to hell. And Christ has called me to bring the gospel to them. I can't sit on my hands. I can't live for myself. I can't pursue my own ease. I can't do it. Because God has given me a stewardship. He's given me a calling. This is a gift that God has given to me. And to fulfill that calling and stewardship, yes, it does mean suffering. It means suffering for me, but it means eternal life for them. This is Paul's heart in it. And Paul lives this out. He was made a minister according to the stewardship that God gave him. He was a chosen vessel for the Lord. And what Paul writes to the Corinthians, he helps us understand that this calling is not something that Christ just places on the apostles or on pastors or on elders. No, this is a calling that Christ gives to every one of his disciples. This is every true believer. I want you to listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:14 says. Just listen to it. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you understand that? That Christ died for you. He saved you. He called you to himself. He brought you into his family. If you're a believer, that is true of you. He brought you into his family and he died so that you would no longer live for yourself, but that you would live for him who died and gave himself for you. And so Christ's love, it controls us. How could I respond to Christ's great love? The way that he loved me, the way that he saved me when I was wayward. He sent people to me to bring the gospel to me. And I tried to bat them away, but I couldn't bat them fast enough. And they just kept coming. And that was because God's love to me was persistent. And God's love for you is persistent as well. And once you become a believer and you understand that, that you say, okay, Christ loved me. He gave himself for me, not so that I could live for myself, but I could live for him. And now God wants to use you as his vessels that he's sending to the people that he is working in their heart. Paul says, I was made a minister, I was made a steward. I must be obedient. I want to be obedient. Paul sees it as his mission and his calling that he was called and commissioned by Christ Jesus. I want you to understand that God calls us to suffer in our obedience. Sometimes a lack of suffering is an indicator that you're not being obedient to the Lord. Because when you bump into the hard things that you need to trust God in and you turn away and you take the easy way out and you don't suffer, sometimes the lack of suffering is the evidence of not being obedient. But God calls us to be obedient to him even if it does mean suffering, discomfort, hardship, ridicule. But it's worth it. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 9. Luke 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. That's what Jesus was saying. Just like he would suffer and he would be rejected, same would happen with his disciples. When you're obedient to Christ and you follow him, saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you, I trust you, and I'm going to be obedient to you, even if it means suffering. Jesus says, whoever loses his life, whoever lays down his life for my name's sake is the one who finds it. And Paul, he demonstrates this for us. And this is what God has called us to as we follow him. I don't know how God wants you to be obedient to him. The circumstances of your life are different. God has revealed what he says is right and wrong and how he wants us to live. But as you make decisions and as you live through this life, God has called you to follow him in faith and obedience. If there's no obedience there, that calls your faith into question. And he says, no, follow me and show me. Show me that you trust me. Show me that you believe. You trust in me with your eternity. You trust in me with an eternity in heaven. You trust in me to rescue you from hell. And trust me to lead your life in this world. Will you trust me? And he calls us to be obedient to him. I want you to understand that following Christ means we're going to suffer. It may be suffering physically. It may be suffering ridicule or rejection. Jesus warned his disciples of this in John 15:18-21. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own, but because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so Jesus, he says, hey, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you're my disciples, if you follow me, there is going to be persecution, there is going to be hardship, there is going to be suffering. And this is the universal truth. And Paul brings this out in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Guys, living for Christ, you're going to suffer. That's part of it. You want to be a first responder, you put yourself in danger. You want to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to suffer. Jesus warns us. He promises us it's going to happen. And yet it's worth it. And he makes it up for it because this life does not compare to the glory of eternity which is to follow. That's part of us trusting Christ. Okay, Christ, I trust you. Your way is better than my way. Here's a little historical nugget for you. In the early 300s AD, there was a church council, it was the Nicene Council. In the early church, as things passed from the apostles to those that the apostles had discipled, for the first few generations, there were people that they were like, hey, as a young boy, I sat in church and I listened to John. I listened to him explain the Word of God. I listened to Paul explain the Word of God. As time began to progress, those people that were firsthand recipients of the gospel, they were dead. And now people were starting to question the translation and interpretation of Scripture. And there were false teachers that were rising up saying, oh, no, this passage, this doctrine means this. One of those doctrines that the Nicene Council dealt with was the deity of Christ. That Christ Jesus is fully God and fully human. There were false teachers saying, no, he was fully God, but he wasn't fully human. He just appeared to be human. That's the heresy of docetism. There was others that said, no, he was fully man, but he wasn't God. He was just God-like. And that's Arianism. And so the council met, and these were godly pastors from all over the Roman Empire, and they met to denounce the heresy and to say, no, this is what Scripture says. This is the interpretation that was given by the apostles and Jesus, and this is the interpretation that is grounded in its historical, grammatical, syntactical setting. And of the men that were part of this council, there was 318 of these pastors, leading pastors of the different cities, and they all came together. And do you realize that out of all of these 318 pastors, elders, bishops, that there was only 12 who had not experienced physical persecution. Persecution in the flesh. Fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or a hand and did not limp on a leg that had been lamed by torture for the Christian faith. You see, in the early church, they understood if I follow Christ, there's going to be consequences. It may be physical consequences that I bear, imprisonment that I bear. And yet Christ called them and they suffered in their obedience to Christ, even facing persecution. So we've looked at two reasons, two motivations. Why do we suffer? Well, we suffer with joy. We suffer for obedience. Let me give you this last one, and this is Paul's greatest motivation. He suffered for unbelievers. He suffered to bring the gospel to those that didn't know the truth. Look down at verse 26. He says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been revealed to the saints. whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's saying, I do this so that I might fully carry out the preaching of God's word. And the preaching of God's word is to reveal this mystery that has been hidden from past generations, but now has been manifested. It's been revealed. God had a mystery. God had a plan in mind that the Israelites did not fully understand. The Israelites knew that God was sending them a Savior, that He was sending the Messiah who would save His people from their sins. They were waiting for this Messiah. They were anticipating Him. But what they didn't understand is that the Messiah would come not just to save Israel. That was the totality of their understanding. But Paul says, God called me to bring this mystery which God revealed. And what is that mystery? Jesus hinted at it in John 10. As John taught about being the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. The handyman, the hired man, he sees the wolf coming and he flees and he leaves the sheep. He abandons them, but the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He protects the flock. And Jesus says this in John 10:16, as he's talking about this. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And I must bring them also so that they will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. You know the mystery that Paul was talking about? Is that salvation was not just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles. It was for Jew and Gentile through Christ. This is the mystery of the Jews. They couldn't understand it. And as Paul understood this gospel and as God revealed it to Peter, saying, hey, what God has cleansed, no longer call unclean. Go to the Gentiles, bring them the gospel, because they are fellow heirs of the grace of God. Did you hear that? They are fellow heirs. God's inheritance is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. Paul says this mystery, which has been hidden, it's been hidden from past ages and generations, it's now been made known to the saints. And this is why I rejoice in my persecution. Because God has called me to bring this message to the Gentiles. He's called me to bring this message to unbelievers so that they would understand and become recipients of the riches of God's grace. Have you come to trust Christ? Do you know that heaven is secured for you, that you have eternal life, that you have every blessing in Christ Jesus? Are you a believer? You understand that? You understand God's love for you, that God has welcomed you into His family, that you're a recipient of that love, that you have security in Christ Jesus and you belong to Him, and you understand the blessing of that. And there are people out there that don't know. They don't understand that blessing. And Paul says, God has called me to bring this mystery to them. You know, he talks about the riches of God's glory, bringing this mystery. Jesus described heaven and being part of the kingdom. He described it in several parables. The parable of the lost treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price. And in those parables, Jesus, he teaches that to give up everything to attain this great treasure is worth it. This is the parable, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's a buried treasure, this long lost treasure. This huge treasure, this vast treasure that has been hidden and lost for centuries. And a man finds it. And he quickly covers it up. He hides it again and from joy over it, he sells everything that he has to buy that field. This man found this long-lost treasure. And he says, I need to do everything that I can so I can have this treasure. The only right way for me to have it is if I bought the field. Then I could lay legitimate claim to it. And he goes home and he sells everything. He sells everything, and his wife says, are you crazy? You can't sell that. You can't sell this. You can't sell all our stuff to buy this barren field, this worthless field. But he knows that everything that he loses, everything that he sells and he gives up and he gives in exchange for that field, he receives a vast treasure. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what being saved and being right with God is like. Of greater value than you could imagine. Paul says, I fulfill my calling so I could bring this mystery and this great treasure to those that are dying. They're spiritually poor. They're spiritually blind. They're on their way to hell. And God has provided this great treasure of his grace. And I'm going to bring it to them. He says, God willed this. Verse 27, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. It was God's purpose. God called Paul. He saved him. He delivered him. And now he employs him to bring this gospel. You know, we can look at this and say, boy, you know, Paul, he had a unique calling. And he did have a unique calling. But God has called you and I, has he not? To go into the nations and bring the gospel. This is a calling. The Great Commission extends to every believer. Paul showed us what it was like to suffer for unbelievers. You know what? God's called us to do the same thing. As we bring the gospel, as we minister, that we would do it for unbelievers and we would be willing to endure hardship, difficulty. And so as we look at this passage, Paul, he reminds us of his calling and his ministry, and he's modeling what Christian ministry looks like. That we follow Christ and we serve him even if it means suffering. And we suffer with joy. We suffer for obedience. And we suffer for unbelievers. And we ask the question, why? Why go through all this? Why do it? And the answer is because Christ is worth it. Did not Christ suffer and die for you? Did he not lay down his life for you to redeem you? And so what he calls you to, he does it first and foremost. And he models for us and he says, follow me. Follow me in loving one another as I have loved you. With the sacrificial love. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, yeah, it's hard. Serving the Lord, ministry, enduring hardship, it's hard. But it's worth it. I want you to listen to these last words. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the word of God? Believe it, speak it, share it with others. He said, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. This is the truth. When you follow Christ, when you love Him, even if it means suffering, not only is it being a blessing to others, and not only is it obedience to God, but it is producing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. The Lord's going to make it right in the future. And all our sufferings doesn't compare to the glory that we'll experience with Him for all eternity. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for those that have gone before us, those that have faithfully shared Your word and taught Your word and preached Your word, those that loved us, even though we made it uncomfortable for them. Thank You for Paul, willing to suffer in order to bring the gospel. And Lord, would we embody this? Lord, would we not be casual disciples, but Lord, that we would be true disciples, willing to follow, willing to obey, even willing to suffer. Lord, would You do the work in our hearts that You know needs to happen? Lord, we pray that You would draw us into a greater trust in You, greater obedience, so that we would honor You. And so we give You thanks. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.